Good morning and welcome to Step Into the Light. We're your hosts. I'm Patty Sheen.
And I'm Janelle Ferry. Thank you for listening.
Together, we will introduce you to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light.
And those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light.
Good morning again. Soon-to-be nonagenarian Louise L. Looney has lived through a multitude of life experiences that have taught her the power of God's love and faithfulness. From a parent who has grieved the death of a son to Bible teacher in China, Louise shares the gospel and spreads the good news of God's amazing grace. She commenced her writing career at the age of 79, has 6 books to her credit, and is still writing. She is an award-winning author and sought-after speaker. All her presentations are Christian-based and filled with great encouragement. Good morning, Louise, and welcome to Step Into the Light.
Good morning to you, Patty. Good to talk to you.
I'm so excited to talk to you. It was great to see you at the Colorado Christian Writers Conference, even though it was just on a Zoom screen. And it's a real blessing to have some time to talk with you today. So I just finished reading one of your latest books titled Deep Roots: Surviving Droughts and Storms. In this book, you share snippets of your life and that of your family. So this morning, I'd like to visit with you about some of those experiences and what you learned from them.
That's wonderful.
After you and your husband, Carrie, married, you were encouraged to join a missionary in Japan. And I know there was an incident that occurred that kind of reflects sometimes what happens in church life. So would you tell us what happened that prevented you from fulfilling that desire?
Well, actually, there were 2 things. We knew we needed to sell most everything we had. And my husband suggested we put out long tables in the basement and put all of our things down there. There were wedding gifts, silver, all sorts of things. And he said, let's offer these to the church people first and just put jars in the middle of the table for them to give what they think the item is worth. He said, they'll be generous because they know it's going for a good cause. And at the end of the day, we were just devastated because there were just pocket change in the jars. And that was very disappointing. We tried to put that behind us and loaded our things to go to a church that had offered to support us until we raised enough support. And they promised to give us 3 months' salary to raise the money. And we waited and waited. There was no money there. And we ended up sleeping on the floor of the church building. And finally, one of the elders asked my husband why he wasn't on the road raising funds. And he said, I have no money to buy gasoline. So the elder loaned him the money, and he went out on the road, was not able to raise enough money. And he said, if people are no more interested when we're in our midst than they have been to give us money here, we're likely to be stranded in Japan with no money to get back to the States. And we decided that at first we thought that the enemy was keeping us from going, and then we decided God had other plans for our lives.
Wow, that's such a fascinating story, Louise. And I would have been shocked if I was you guys too, because we've done sales here in town and people are usually really generous and they're not even always church related. Thank you for sharing that story with us.
Good, thank you. Well, there are lessons to learn in everything.
That's the truth. Your husband was serving as a chaplain to a juvenile court, and he called you with a surprise one day. Tell us about that, and how did you handle it, and what did you learn from that experience?
Well, he worked as a chaplain at juvenile court, as well as at the Air Force Academy, and he brought 2 girls at different times to live with us that would have been sent to stay in jail for 6 months, but he asked the judge to let them live with us so that they didn't have to go to jail. And that was a blessing. But the biggest surprise, Patty, was when one day he called me and said that the mother of one of the girls who lived with us had called him and said her sister-in-law had deserted their four children, and would he go get them and take them to our home? And they were 5 years old and younger. There were four of them. And with our three that were under five, it made seven children under five years old.
My.
And it's amazing, because I thought there's no way we can do that. But by God's grace, we were able to. The children had been so neglected. One was only 2 weeks old. And when I was bathing her, they were filthy dirty. And when I was bathing her, I was taking off her, or getting ready to bathe her, I was taking off her clothes. And her diaper had not been changed in so long that it was stuck to her bottom. And I had to soak it off. And her little bottom was red. The children were so nearly starved that when I started peeling carrots, the five-year-old grabbed the peelings and stuffed them in their mouths. I'd never seen starving children before. But we were blessed, and the children were adopted. And I was blessed with the fact that my husband Carrie's sister adopted the two, the little boy that was three and the 2 weeks old baby. And though the boy is no longer living, I'm still very good friends of the little baby that I took. And she's now in her 60s. But I was so blessed to be able to still be her friend, and she considers me almost like a mother. So those things that were a trial at the time became a rich blessing.
Well, how amazing, Louisa. I could not imagine somebody asking me to bring four children into my home under the age of five. You just have to have had a very special heart to be able to do that, especially with three already. It's just wonderful the way God engineers that and brings people together that need each other like that. So thank you so much for sharing that with us.
Well, God always prepares us to do those things that he has for us to do. And by God's grace and his mercy, I had the energy and the ability, and the girl, older girl that was living with us, these were her cousins. And so she helped also, but we were crowded in a little tiny three-bedroom, one-bath home. But by God's grace, yes, he makes it possible, and even causes us to be pleased that we're there to do what he has assigned for us.
Yes, he sure does. It sounds like your husband was a very compassionate man, Louise, and you talk about different aspects of his personality throughout the book. He obviously loved you, but you discovered that he had been unfaithful to you, which I'm sure was a shock. How did you handle that, and what would you say to others who have experienced infidelity from their spouse?
It was really interesting, Patty, because a few weeks before, at the college where we taught, they had done a survey and asked for us to name the five marriages that we felt were the very best, and I listed ours. And a few weeks later, I found out he was being unfaithful.
Oh,
and I was devastated, of course. But in evaluating the whole situation, he acted as if he wanted to repent. He was a good father and a good husband and had never mistreated us. So in evaluating that, I told him that I would choose to forgive him if he wanted to stay, and he did. And I'm so thankful that over the years my children had a father. And, of course, I did wrestle briefly with the fact of thinking of divorcing him, because that's one of the reasons listed in the scriptures that we can divorce someone. But in evaluating the whole situation, I asked the Lord to give me the wisdom and the direction to make the right decision, and I'm so glad that I did. And though this was a fault of his, and he really fell flat on his face, he had been unfaithful with the wife of a man in the community, who called me to tell me, and he had overheard a phone conversation on another phone in the house of them talking. And he said, I'm just calling you to let you know I'm going to kill your husband. And he was the dean of students at a Christian college, and he was let go because of that. But over the years, God worked in and through our lives so that we were able to work together and also hopefully influence many other people in a good way. But I would suggest to others to evaluate, is it anger? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? What are the things that we feel in a situation like this that we need to repent of? And do we need to offer forgiveness and seek the Lord and his wisdom and direction before we make any definite decision? I'm not condemning those who choose to divorce their husbands, but I'm just saying that make sure that your direction is from the Lord.
Oh, I like that, Louise, because I think it is something that people need to take to heart. They need to evaluate the whole picture, so to speak. So thank you so much for that.
Yes.
Louise, here on Step Into the Light, as you know, we interview guests who have either been in a dark place and found their way back to light, or who share through their ministry, their writing, different venues, ways of leading people back to light from darkness. And I know, heaven knows, you have experienced some dark times in your life, but one of them that I would think, I've experienced it myself, so I would have some understanding of it, but I'd like you to share. Your husband passed away from cancer. Mine passed away from something entirely different. But still, the loss of a spouse is very difficult, and I'm sure that was a dark time for you. How did you find your way back to light after his passing?
It was interesting, Patty, because I kept thinking that God would heal him. Up until the very last day, I told him that I wasn't sure but what he would get up and walk out. But as we were, his health was going downhill, my son was in the room with him, and I was talking to people outside in a room next door. And my son came running in, and he said, Mom, come quickly. Dad has stopped breathing. I ran in and stood by his side as the doctor was on the other side taking his pulse. And then she looked up and she said, he's gone. And I just quickly, I said, Lord Jesus, receive his spirit. And I knew that he was gone. But for some reason, I turned and I clenched my fist. And I said, Satan, you didn't win. You may have closed one door, but God will open others. And I realize that God is present in every situation that we go through to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us. And I'm sure, Patty, that I would not have done many of the things that I have done had he remained alive, because he was the spotlight who spoke and traveled and did conferences all over the nation. And I followed along. But when he died, I realized that God had things for me to do, and I needed to be alert. Now, one of the wisest things that I did, the night that he died, four of the elders came to to my house, and I said, I want to be accountable to you men before I make any major decision, and they agreed. It was one of the wisest things I ever did, because oftentimes when we're under stress, strain, or grief, we don't make wise decisions, and we do need those who are close to the Lord who can help us work through those decisions that need to be made. And there are many as we take over the responsibilities that our husbands have had. And
yes.
I found that God was there, and he led me through a lot of difficult places. But I trust in him without getting resentful, angry, or bitter. He was able to teach me, to lead me, that I might have life and that more abundantly.
You mentioned in the book too, Louise, that you were so glad, and I'd like to put this out for other the couples who are, you know, who are getting up there in years, because there's going to come a time when when one of you is going to die. I mean, that's very blunt, but
that's
the way it is. And I've shared with a lot of my friends, well, I was going to say older friends, but friends that are about my age, that there are certain things that you should, for when that person isn't there anymore. You mentioned writing checks, paying bills.
Right.
Silly things like when my husband passed away, it was like, well, where in the world is the key to that old truck that we haven't driven forever? I mean, you know, just silly things like that that you don't even think about. But and I've often thought, thank the Lord that he took him first, because if he had taken me first, I don't think my husband would have even known how to turn on the oven, you know.
It's real interesting because Carrie's father died when he was 12 years old, and there were five children. His mother was 40 years old. She did not know how to do anything. He did the shopping. He wrote the checks. She didn't even drive a car. And soon after we were married, Carrie said, Louise, I will never leave you like my dad left my mom. I'm going to teach you how to do a lot of different things, so that if you're ever left to do those things yourselves, it won't be a major issue. And I sort of resented that at first. I thought, well, you ought to do those things. But after he died, I was so thankful that he had insisted I learn those things.
Yeah, it sure makes a difference. I had a friend whose husband passed away, and she literally came to my house one evening with a stack of bills and her checkbook and said, help me. I don't even know how to begin to do this. So, you just don't realize how many people have no idea of the day-to-day responsibilities of living that fall on a spouse, and that other person just plain doesn't know. So, that's the truth. Well, Louise, I know you have a very gut-wrenching story here to share with us. Tell us about your niece, Andrea, the ordeal she went through and what she learned from that. And did I pronounce her name correctly?
Andrea.
Mm-hmm. Andrea. I'm sorry. I have a friend whose name is spelled the same way.
Okay.
She pronounced it as Andrea.
Andrea had been through her freshman year in college and had gone through some depression and had even contemplated taking her life, thinking that she didn't want to live. That summer, she went home, and she got a job working in a retirement home, and it was on the night shift, which worked fine for her because she was a night person. And at her 2 o'clock break, she got permission to run to a little all-night convenience store to get some goodies to eat. And as she walked out of the building toward her car, she thought she spotted something, but paid no attention and thought it was just her imagination. Right before she unlocked her car, someone grabbed her around the neck and put their hand over her mouth and said, and made her get in the car, had her drive to a vacant house where he forced her to go in to undress, and he stabbed her and raped her. She pretended to play dead because she thought if she played dead, possibly he wouldn't stab her anymore. And ultimately, after he stabbed her and raped her, he was dragging her to the car, and a car started running down the street, and he ran and took her car and left. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, but she was able to go to a neighbor's house where the lights were on, and she aroused them, and they came to the door. And, of course, called an ambulance, and she was taken to the hospital. The doctors gave about 5 or 6 reasons why she should not have lived, because he slit her throat. But by God's grace, there was a thoracic surgeon on duty. He did everything he could. The police told her parents she would probably be in counseling for the rest of her life because of the trauma. But by God's grace, she realized that something good had come from it, because she had a great desire to live and knew that God had a purpose for her life. And because of this, years later, after she married a wonderful Christian man, she got a job in the inner city and her job was to train homeless and ex-prisoners how to dress, how to talk, how to act so that they get jobs. She was aware that there were possibly some of those who had committed the same crime that had been committed against her of being stabbed and raped. But she thanked God that even out of the worst of situations, God can bring something good.
What a stellar example of God's mercy and grace, Louise.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
She still
didn't...
alive, Louise?
Yes. Yes. She is, her husband is an elder in a church, and she reaches out in many different ways. And she did not require counseling over the years. Well, she lived with us for 3 months because they made a horrific mistake when the television station there announced that she had been stabbed and raped, gave her name and her address, and said they thought she could recognize the one who had assaulted her. And her dad was just furious. And, of course, they apologized, but there was no way. So they decided she should leave the city. And she lived with us. And my husband was a psychologist, so she lived with us. And he did do some counseling with her. But by God's grace, she overcame by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of her testimony. And so she is a great testimony and is not ashamed to tell her story of God's grace and mercy.
Did they ever catch the perpetrator, Louise?
No. There were several times they had her, you know, put on a wig and a high collar to cover the scars on her throat, but she never was able to locate him. To me, the scar is a semblance of the courage and the strength that she had through this. She considers it as a reminder of God's grace and mercy.
That is an amazing story. My goodness, thank you so much for sharing that. Well, let's counter that, Louise, with another amazing story that you have.
Okay.
Tell us the story of your mom's rainbow. What was the significance of rainbows in your mom's life, and what happened?
Mother loved beauty. She was an artist, and she loved beauty, and she would call us when there was a beautiful sunset or if she saw a rainbow, and she would insist we come see. And so she loved the beauty of God's skies, and when she died, we were getting ready to go into the church for the funeral, and someone pointed to the sky and said, "Look!" And my niece said, "God sent flowers. Above the church building, there was a round rainbow that was over the church." And we felt it was almost as if God was sending his blessings. The rainbow remained there until after the service of her funeral, so that others could see. And this was before the time of people having cameras and their cell phones.
Sure.
So we didn't get a picture, but none of us had ever seen a round rainbow. So we just felt like it was a blessing from God to say, you know, she loved beautiful skies. And we felt that she was possibly viewing the rainbow from the other side.
Oh, I'm sure she was, Louise. It reminds me of the story of when my husband passed, and I went out to take flowers to him the first Easter after his passing, and it was a gloomy morning. I wanted to be there at sunrise, and it was a gloomy morning. There was no sun, and just as I went to take a picture of the flowers on his stone, the sun just burst through the clouds, and that sun only stayed there about long enough for me to take that picture, because after that, I walked around the cemetery, and it was a good half hour or more that I was out there, and I never saw that sun again except those few seconds to take that picture. So I do. I firmly believe that was God's way of saying, he's with me. He's okay.
That's right. The thing that is beautiful about all of this is that throughout the book, I give a lot of stories, and I realize how much. God has been involved in our lives in miracles and obvious times when he went with us step by step. And I talk about, we think of our ancestors as our roots, but I think when we become a child of God, we are rooted and grounded in truth. He is our taproot, and we have new roots, that we are a child of God, and that as his child, we can have new memories and new things to call to mind for years afterwards, and we're to look for him and how he shows up in the many different ways of our life.
We'll take a short break at this time to remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light. I'm your host, Patty Sheen. Usually my co-host, Jean Alfieri, is with us, but she is unable to attend this broadcast today due to another commitment. Guest Louise L. Looney is an amazing lady who has seen close to 9 decades. Today, she is sharing events that have occurred that chronicle God's fingerprints in our lives, evidence of his grace and mercy and love. These are taken from her latest book, Deep Roots, Surviving Droughts and Storms. If you'd like to listen to this episode again or refer friends and family members, which of course we hope you will, you'll find access to it on pattysheen.com. That's my website, pattisheen.com. This episode and other most recent ones are found on the homepage. To explore archived episodes further back, access the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. There you will find a list of all the episodes we have aired to date. Under each show, there's a more information tab that gives you links to contact information for each of our guests. Now, let's return to our visit with Louise.
Well, you mentioned that after your husband passed, Louise, you did quite a few things that you probably would not have done had he still been here with you. One of the challenges you met was teaching Bible in China. How did that experience help you draw closer to God and to other people?
It was very interesting because I had gone to China with a friend and with the head of Youth with a Mission at Tyler. And while we were there, he asked us if we would like to speak at the underground Bible school in China. And both of us chose to speak there. And it was quite impressive. The students come from all over China, often spending their entire savings or entire amount of the money they have to come to the Bible school to study the Bible intensely, 6 hours a day for 3 months. And they have people who come and they volunteer to teach. And a year later, I got to thinking about it and I thought, I sort of would like to go over and teach. And I mentioned it to one of my friends, and she called me and she said, Louise, we have enough frequent flyer mileage to send you. And that jolted me, and I thought, well, I need to check it out. And I checked with the man who was in charge of the school and sent a resume, and he said, you've been invited to participate in a very exciting thing in Christianity. And he asked me what I wanted to teach. I would only teach for 1 week, but I'd teach for 6 hours a day for a week. I mentioned to some people at church that I was planning to go, and a lady at church said, Louise, how much is it going to cost you? And I said, well, I have my travel funds paid for, my airfare. And she said, how much more? And I said, well, he said a minimum of $750. She pulled out her checkbook and wrote me a check for $1,000. And I was I went 3 more times to teach over there. The second time my niece called me and she said, are you going again? And I said, I don't know. She said, if you do, I want to pay for the entire trip. And she sent me a check for $2,500. The next time that I went, people would just walk up to me and hand me money. And then the fourth time, the church did a barbecue and paid for me and one of my friends to go with me. And a Chinese church in Houston volunteered to translate 30 single spaced notes of mine into Mandarin Chinese, and I had two copies made. Their choir recorded contemporary songs in Chinese, and so we each took those. I found that I could buy some CDs in Houston of the Bible in Mandarin and Chinese, and commentaries and songs and teachings, and I got 100 of those and divided those so that when we went through the customs in China, I took half of the materials and my friend took the other half, so that if they confiscated one set of our materials, hopefully the other would get through. The students were absolutely incredible. They took notes like crazy and were just so attentive and so blessed. One had even been in jail because she had been caught in a church service. And so they ranged in age from about 18 to probably 35. Most of them planned to either be pastors, teachers, or missionaries. And so I was so blessed to see they were so intense on knowing the scriptures that they were willing to risk whatever it might be to come and study the Bible. And oftentimes they would have to run during the middle of the night because the authorities would be coming. It was just such a blessing to know. I think I mentioned that at the last trip I was over there, we found that there was a spy in the group. The students found out about this. So one night at midnight, they took their clothes, their things that they had, tiptoed out the door while he was asleep to get away so they wouldn't be arrested. So it was an incredible blessing, not only in being able to teach, but to see and find the provision of God in his grace and mercy.
It is so amazing, Louise. I've heard not only from you, but from other people, what the Christians endure in China to hear the gospel.
Oh,
and
yes.
Here we, oh my goodness, we take it for granted. I mean, it's just,
yes.
I could spend the whole rest of the show just talking about that. But I did want to say that when you were talking about people walking up and handing you money to go back, how different from the experience that you had years ago when you wanted to go to
right. full measure, pressed down and running over. I want to say one more thing about those persecuted in China. I know one woman who is she's not only a citizen of China, but also of North Korea. And she's been imprisoned three times, twice in China and once in North Korea. And when she was imprisoned in North Korea, they told her that the next day they were going to shoot and kill her. And she said, "May I have one last request?" And they granted that. And she started singing Amazing Grace in another Christian song. I don't remember that one. But she said as she was singing, she looked out through the bars of the prison doors, and several of the guards were in tears. But by some mistake, she was released rather than shot. I asked her when I was over there, I said, we don't even know her name, but we had a fictitious name that we called her. And I said, "Where do you live?" And she stumbled a little bit in answering me. And she said, "Oh, I sleep anywhere I find myself at night." So the dedication is absolutely incredible. And we find even in the New Testament, oftentimes when people are persecuted, the gospel spreads and people become more dedicated than they've ever been before. And we're finding that happening in Afghanistan now.
Yes.
I was talking to someone recently and they said that a man in China, well, this is a nephew of mine who is a missionary in a country close to Iran. And they have Afghanistan people meeting in their home for study who are worried about their people. But they're hearing some things from Christians in Afghanistan. One they were talking to, and he said, "They're coming from for us now." He said, "I have never felt such a presence of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing that my next step will be facing Jesus at the pearly gates.
Yes. But still, that takes an awful lot of courage to stand up for your faith like that. And I admire those people so much. And I pray that if I'm ever in that position, that I would be able to be as courageous as they are.
Well, yes.
Louise, would you tell us about Hidden Manna, who was involved and what the mission was of that ministry?
It was interesting because my husband had always wanted a retreat center, and we found a farm and bought it, and we began to have some seminars out there. And then he died, and my son, who had become a psychiatrist, said that he wanted to start a seminar. So we were able, with the help of others, to build two more houses out there, and we had seminars that reached out. He did seminars specializing in marriage seminars and also in growing stronger as a Christian. He had one seminar he called Out of Egypt and Breaking Away from the Past. I did one on renewing the mind. And I lived out there for 15 years and did a lot of cooking and cleaning and bed making and mowing. And when I reached 75, I decided it was time for me to step back before I came to a point that I couldn't do more. But it was such a blessing because there were people, Patty, that would say they would drive onto the property and they would just start crying because the peace of God was greater than what they had felt almost anywhere else. We felt that many, many lives were changed because of that. And it was interesting the way that God led us down the path to meet people who would help us carry on there, as well as the expenses and so forth. It is absolutely amazing how God provides for those that are willing to step out. And we have to often step out on our own at first to get our feet in the water before he shows up.
Where was Hidden Manna located? What state?
It was about 60 miles north of Houston in the Sam Houston National Forest. We were surrounded on three sides by national forest. You drove down a dirt road three miles under a canopy of trees. But even driving down there, a peace would just begin to settle over you. And I asked the people that we bought it from, I said, what were your mother and dad like? And he said, I tell you one thing, my mother prayed over that property and walked all over. So it was blessed before we ever even went there.
Oh, that is
so that
so
was a super blessing.
Boy, I guess
got to know.
Louise, I got to tell you, boy, you put me to shame. You're talking about finally deciding not to do all this at 75, and here I'm only 70, and I'm hired somebody to mow my yard.
Oh, well, we had a riding mower. That helped. But it was, Patty, God gives us the strength, the joy. The Lord was my strength. He gives us the strength, and he gives us the motivation and the desire to step out. When I left, my husband and I left the farm years before, I was so sick and tired of doing everything. I said, I don't care if I ever come back to this farm. And as it was, when the time came, I wanted to go. So God can even change our heart when we're willing to listen to him and follow. Can I insert something else?
Sure.
I am so blessed now. A girl who is retired as a physician's assistant asked if she could live with me. And I said, yes, I'd known her for years. And she was in medical school when my oldest son was there. But anyway, she came. Soon after that, I got sick. I had a knee that just collapsed on me. And I was having to use a wheelchair and a walker, and she was here. And it was, the timing was absolutely incredible. And so God knows those things ahead of time, because when she came, I didn't actually need her. But anyway, God is so gracious. And in his wisdom, he helps us prepare for those things that are coming down the pike.
Yes, he does. That's for sure. Someone in your family, I believe it was your son, had done a talk, a sermon or something about tossing black rocks. Would you talk to us a little bit about that?
Okay. Well, that was at Hidden Manna. And it was in a seminar, and he had done an incredible teaching on the need for forgiveness, and he gave us time to pray and write down the people that we needed to forgive, the things that we need to forgive ourselves for, and the circumstances that we had been in. And after he had had us write those things down, he had a stack of small rocks. He said, take the number of rocks as the things that you have written on your paper and go out to the lake and take one rock at a time. Confess the thing that you have had unforgiveness about and toss the rock into the lake and let it be a semblance of you forgiving the situation, yourself or others. As I saw those rocks going into the water and the ripples going out, I thought of the ripples becoming smooth, of the bitterness, of the anger, the resentment that often goes with unforgiveness. And so as we did this, we went through all the things that we had written down until we'd gotten rid of the last rock. And I had to laugh, Patty, because one lady that was there tossed her rocks and went home. And a few days later, her husband called my son, Paul, and he said, Paul, he said, has my wife been back to Hidden Manna? And Paul said, no. Why did you ask? And he said, because I think she went back out there, waded out in the lake and gathered her rocks and brought them home, because I don't think she's forgiven people. So, but it was a very graphic lesson to me of how we... that unforgiveness is a weight that we carry around. And until we forgive someone, it's like we bear the consequences of the unforgiveness ourselves. And the weight is on our heart.
Yes, and I'm going to refer listeners back to your previous show, Louise, when we recorded a show back in, oh my goodness, 2017, I think it was. Anyway, you talked about all of the forgiveness that you had to deal with when your son committed suicide.
When he committed suicide, we had no idea that he was going through intense depression. I realized, I found out from his friends and relatives that he had tried to call several people to talk to the night he took his life, and no one had received the call and hadn't returned his call. So I had to forgive them. I had to forgive my husband and I for not being more sensitive and recognizing when he told us he was depressed, of making sure he got help. But the most that I had to forgive was his wife, that when he told her he was depressed, he had told his boss, she told him to, why didn't he hurry up and get it over with? So that was the most difficult thing I ever had to forgive. And I have found that oftentimes we have to forgive the same person, the same thing, over and over, until it comes to the time where we remember the incident, but the bitterness, the anger, the resentment is gone. It's almost as if it happened to someone else. My husband wanted to quit counseling as a psychologist. He said, if I missed with my son, how do I think I could help anyone else? And I said, that's exactly what the enemy wants. He not wanted to destroy his life. He wants to destroy the effectiveness of our lives. So after a few days, he picked up his briefcase, went back to the office, and began reaching out to help others that were hurting. But 2 years later, we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and the last lesson in the conference was about forgiveness. And I thought, I think I've forgiven everyone I need to. But then I felt like the Lord whispered, you haven't forgiven me. And I thought, what is that about? And we went home with the pastor and his wife to spend the night. And as I was journaling there, I said, Lord, you have, they all went to bed, and I said, I need to take care of something with the Lord. And as they left, I was journaling, and I said, Lord, you have never done anything that needed forgiveness. Why do I need to forgive you? And I felt the Lord whispered, you blamed me for not saving his life. And it hit me with such an impact. Yes, after he died, I even questioned. I said, Lord, why didn't you have someone call him? It could have been the wrong number. Why didn't someone knock at the door? I said, Lord, you could have caused an earthquake and stopped him. And I got no reply. But I said, finally, I wrote, Lord, I don't understand this and probably will never understand this side of heaven, but I choose to forgive you, Lord, for letting my son die. And in the quiet of the night, I felt he answered me very strongly, and I forgive you for having my son die. And I crumpled in tears because I realized, yes, because of our sins, his son had to die. And had we not sinned, that wouldn't have been needed. So I felt like that God wanted me to take this last step to remember that when we blame circumstances, in essence, we're blaming God for not changing those circumstances. And so there it is, that even the big things, the little things, we need to make sure. I love the fact that the scripture says that he forgives our, when we confess, he forgives our sins and he casts them into the deepest of seas. I believe that's in the book of Micah. And Corrie Ten Boom said, after reading that scripture, she says, and God puts up a no fishing sign there. And so I'm so thankful that we don't have to confess the same thing over and over and over again, though sometimes we do. But we that do. God is faithful in doing what he promised to do, and how important he felt this was, that he allow his son to be crucified, that we might have forgiveness of sins and be saved forever.
I always love the scripture reading, and I can't cite where it's from. I'm not very good about that, but we're separated from our sins as far as the east is from the west. I like that.
Right. Yes, I do too, because there's no end to that. Wherever you go, there's still further east.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes.
You had no idea in your younger years that God would call you to write. In fact, you wrote your first book at the, should I say, mature age of 79.
Yeah, well, I was 79 to be exact.
Yes. But when you answered that call, how did God affirm that you were meant to write? And I know that there were a couple of things that happened that made you realize, wow, this is what I'm supposed to be doing.
The thing about it was, I feel it's extremely important that we journal. And as I began to journal, someone suggested, why don't you put those things in a book? So first it was just scribbling and writing, but then I met someone that suggested I go to a writer's group, and I did, and they motivated me to write. And the thing that just blew me away, and perhaps I shouldn't tell this, but my first book, I went to the Blue Ridge Mountain Writers Conference, and that first book was awarded as the best book on Christian living for the year. That just blew me away that I was competing against people who had majored in journalism and writing, creative writing. And each book, I keep saying, I think this is my last. But when we have a nudge from the Lord, we need to keep on keeping on. If he's if whatever he asks us to do, we should be willing to go ahead, do what we need to do, and it's his direction that we are to live and we are to be everything that we possibly can be that he intended for us to be. And God has laid it on my heart that my writing should be my legacy. It's the thing I pass on long after I'm out of here. And so I pray that that people's lives will be touched as they read. My daughter asked me one time, I said, I wish I could make enough money to pay for what it cost me to have my books published. And my daughter said, Mom, why do you write? And I said, well, I write because I want to change the lives, people's lives, to make them better. And she said, is that happening? And I said, well, I get good reports. I even got an email from a lady in New Zealand said that it had been a great impact. I said, I do get a lot of feedback. And she said, Mom, you're well paid. And so yeah. I am. That as I write, and every time I finish a book, it's like, okay, I think this is it. And then God will lay something else on my heart. And I felt he said, when I said, isn't it time for me to sit in a rocking chair and lean back and take it easy? And I felt that God said, do you think I give you these ideas for you to write in a notebook and shove under the bed so that after you're gone, your kids will toss them out with your trash? He said, do you think that's why I give you these things? And it's amazing to me, Patty, because my memory is not too good. But God gives me the memory of stories that I'm to record for others to read and hopefully be encouraged. And I believe that regardless of who we are, even children with Down syndrome, God has a purpose for every person, and we're to fulfill that purpose, no more and no less, that he has assigned for us.
Well, you certainly have fulfilled your purpose and are continuing to do so. And I know that you have another book in mind, and maybe we'll be doing another show about that here down the road.
Thank you. Can I tell you just a tiny bit about it?
Yes.
I have found like I said, my husband is a psychologist, my son's a psychiatrist, and I find that worry, fear, and depression are just pandemic. And so I felt the Lord intended me to show ways that he has to walk out of depression. I'm not talking about clinical depression, but I'm talking about the regular depression by using the armor of God and our five senses, not only as a defense, but also as an overcomer in finding whatever things are lovely, pure, good report we think on those things. And so I'm excited. I'm doing these possibly for a Bible study, or they could be done individually. I'm as excited about this as most any book I've written. So thank you for letting me give you a bit.
Definitely. Yeah, you have to give us a little tease, a little taste. Last thing, Louise, I know you haven't done them in a while, but tell us about Loony Tidbits.
They are on YouTube and can be looked up. Just look under LouiseLLooney.com. And the Looney Tidbits are just short little things. Most all of them are about aging and the crazy things. I talk about the fact that as I grew older, I had to wear glasses, and then I had to get bifocals, and then I had to get trifocals. And then the ophthalmologist told me, he said, you have a wrinkled retina. And I said, oh my goodness, my eyeballs are even getting wrinkled. So I do a lot. They're just goofy and silly. But you know, in this day and time, I feel like we need to have some things to laugh about.
Oh,
and there's also one that I like, that I have this false nose and huge fake ears. And I said, I don't understand that as we get older, they say your ears and your nose keeps growing. I said, perhaps the ears growing larger are so that we can catch the sound waves better and we can hear better. but I don't know why our nose keeps growing. I said, I hope it's not because God wants us to smell better. So anyway, I do a lot of I used to put them out once a week, and so I have 52 of them on there.
Oh my goodness. Okay. Well, Louise, this has, I knew it was going to be, and this has been a pure delight to visit with you this morning. Oh my goodness. I could talk to you all day. I would love to meet you in person sometime. But I want to thank you so, so much for coming on the show today. You're just a ray of sunshine for sure.
Patty, let me just say this, and I've told this, in fact, in a book of mine, with the fact that I said, you know, there are many, many of you that I've never gotten to meet personally, but I think probably on the other side of the river of life, there is a grassy slope. I said, soon after that trumpet sounds, meet me there. We'll get to be great friends forever.
Absolutely. So. Yes, and there won't be any time limit on our being able to talk and share and laugh. And
yes. And Pastor, I hope God will let us see the how he created the world and everything. And I just think of how God loves beauty in nature and really encourage us to look for the good. And like I say, whatever things are good and honest and pure, that we're to focus on those things and to be thankful every day for the blessings that he continues to just pour out on us. So thank you so much for letting me talk to you. And I pray that there are others that if they want to find more about my books, LouiseLLooney.com. So thank you so much.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Listeners, in closing, we all encounter dark times in our lives to one degree or another. During those difficult times, strive to seek the light, knowing that when we allow it to shine through, it is so much brighter than we remembered. Thank you so much for listening today. Check out Louise's website at louiseLLooney.com. Remember, there are two L's after Louise. Also, go to my website at pattysheen.com. That's PattySheen.com to find this episode and all the episodes we have recorded to date. Until next time, God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul. Some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a